If you're not there already, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. As Renee said, it's on page 1007 if you have one of the black Bibles from either side of the room, and 1509 if you have one of the colorful kids' Bibles. You are welcome and free to keep those Bibles if you need one, or you just want one in this particular translation. We often use the CSB here, the Christian Standard Bible, and so that's what those are. But I want to just invite you either way to have it open in front of you so that you can see that we are looking at God's word and not just hearing man's word here this morning, okay? If you're new with us, we've been working our way through this New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. It's just called Romans, or the letter to the Romans in your Bibles. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 of chapter 13. Last week, we looked at verses 9 through 21 of chapter 12, and we saw what love without hypocrisy looks like. And the verses that we're looking at this morning, Paul's going to continue to apply this picture of love without hypocrisy. Okay, and last week, he also talked about part of that love without hypocrisy is detesting what is evil and clinging to what is good. And then at the end, he says, don't be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good, right? So Paul's just going to continue that vein of thought into today's passage and help us see what love without hypocrisy looks like by not being conquered by evil, but conquering evil with good. And he's going to do that by talking about a hot button issue, not only in our day, or not only in Paul's day, especially to this church in Rome, but also in our day today. Paul is going to talk about our relationship with government, okay? This topic makes some Christians uncomfortable. You might have just heard that word and already checked out this morning, okay? Some people want to keep religion and politics separate, but the separation of church and state is not a separation of religion and politics altogether. It's a separation of authority within those realms of religion and politics. There are other Christians who are just all too comfortable with this topic, who heard that word and you're like, oh yeah, it's about time, right? So much so that they're in danger of actually turning politics into religion. And then it becomes an idol. At Redeemer, our mission, it's behind me here, it says that we are exist to bring glory to Jesus Christ by helping each other connect the realities of the gospel with the realities of our lives. And since our relationship to governing authorities is a reality of our lives, we should neither keep religion and politics separate, nor should we turn politics into something that directs our lives more than God's own word. Instead, we must let the realities of the gospel inform and direct our understanding of politics and our interactions with governing authorities. So if we're going to do that as God's church, then we need help from God's word, don't we? That's where wisdom comes from. And we'll get that help from this passage this morning. But if we're going to rightly apply what we hear this morning, we also need help from the Spirit, do we not? And so I want to pray and ask the Lord for that help, and then we will dig in to this passage. Father, we thank you that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness here through the knowledge of him who loved us and gave himself for us. So, Father, would you point us through this passage to the King of Glory who sits on the throne right now and reigns on our behalf. And as we fix our eyes on him, by your Spirit, would you help us to apply this word that comes from you to our lives, so that our King would be glorified and the world would know that he's King and seek to come under his rule and care. We thank you for that, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So in a couple months, on the 4th of July this year, America will be celebrating the 250th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. In that document, you're familiar with this, the original 13 colonies of the United States declared themselves to be no longer under the tyrannical rule of the British crown and free to govern themselves. So as American citizens, we ought to be thankful for the freedoms that we have in this country, right? I love the 4th of July celebration. My grandma was born on the 4th of July. It's just, we just love that time of year. I did fireworks for 20 years. Like, I love it. I love being a citizen of this country. I love the freedoms that we have. But as Christians, we know that we are citizens of an eternal kingdom, right? One that we can't fully see here, and yet is just as real as the country that we live in currently. And we live under the gracious rule of an eternal king who is sovereign over all the nations. So the question is then, how should citizens of heaven live as citizens on earth, right? And that's the question that Paul's readers were surely asking as they lived under the increasingly oppressive rule of Rome. Paul gives them then, in this passage, and us, a very clear answer, and it's right there in verse 1, which is the main point of this text. We'll see, hear it again in verse 5. And so it's the main point that we want to have this morning in our minds. He says, let everyone submit to the governing authorities. Plain and simple. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities. Now, that may sound like Paul would never sign the Declaration of Independence if it were around in his day, or he were around in our day. But Paul is not advocating for tyrannical rule by the governing authorities. He's not advocating for blind submission in all of that. He's advocating for model citizenship in dependence on God. In these seven verses, Paul gives three reasons why we should submit to the governing authorities, and here they are. Because God governs the governments, because God has instituted governments for our good, and because God has given us governing consciences. We're gonna look at these together this morning. The first one, let everyone submit to governing authorities because God governs the governments. Look at verse 1 with me. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities. Since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. Note that the command here is for everyone to submit. This is Christians and non-Christians alike. All are to submit to the governing authorities. Now, whether you're a Christian or not, there's a temptation that rises up in all of us, right? It's to immediately dismiss this command and justify resistance to authority by pointing to all kinds of examples where those in government have abused their authority. But we must not let a political context in which we live dictate our obedience to God's word. We must let God's word dictate the context in which we live. We must obey God's word as we apply it to our political context. That's what it means to connect the realities of the gospel to the realities of our lives, right? And let's not forget the political context in which Paul writes these words. The Roman government was not exactly upright and just in the first century. In fact, it was incredibly oppressive and increasingly so. Nero was emperor around this time. He was pretty chill in the beginning, but then he got crazy and started lighting Christians on fire, okay? This is where that government is heading. It was this Roman government that crucified Jesus and would eventually kill Paul and Peter, put them to death. Yet Paul's telling everyone here to submit to these governing authorities. And by the way, Peter agrees with Paul in 1 Peter 2:13. He says, submit to every human authority because of the Lord. Because of the Lord. If you go and read the rest of that passage, you'll find that it sounds very much like what Paul says in these seven verses here. Now, to be sure, neither Peter nor Paul are requiring blind submission to every official or every policy in government. There are exceptions to this rule. In verse 9 of chapter 12, Paul says to detest evil and cling to what is good. So, if governing authorities require us to detest what is good and cling to what is evil, in other words, if governing authorities require us to sin in any way, then we must not submit to that requirement. We must not submit to that requirement. And if governing authorities overstep their bounds and they try to exert authority where they have no authority, then we should not submit to that wrong exertion of authority. There are several examples in the Bible where people rightly refuse to submit to the governing authorities. You might be thinking of several right now. Let me just give you a few. In Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. Why? Because they refused to bow down and worship the statue that Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, had built for himself and commanded everyone to worship. In Daniel 6, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den for refusing to obey the king's edict to pray to no one else but him. Daniel would not pray to him. He would pray to God. In Acts 4 and 5, Peter and John refused to stop preaching the gospel when the Jewish authorities commanded them to stop. And Peter's response was, "We must obey God rather than people." And in Acts 16, Paul himself refused to obey the chief magistrate's order to leave the Philippian prison in secret. Even though he and Silas were Roman citizens, they had been beaten publicly without a trial and wrongfully imprisoned, and then asked to just kind of sweep it under the rug. Paul's like, "Excuse me, that's not happening. Why don't you magistrates come down and escort us out publicly since you beat us publicly?" Okay? But Paul doesn't list any of these examples here, does he? We only have 7 verses this morning, right? He doesn't list any of these examples here because he's not primarily concerned with the exception to the rule. He's primarily concerned with the rule. And what is the rule? Let everyone submit to the governing authorities. And he gives the reason why in the second half of the verse. He says, "Since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God." You know what that means? That means that governments are God-made, not man-made. But notice that Paul did not say there is no authority except God. What did he say? He said there is no authority except from God. The "from" is important there. You see, God is the ultimate authority, but God is not the only authority. The one in ultimate authority delegates authority to others. And in his ultimate authority, he institutes other governing authorities. So this means that you cannot say, "I don't have to submit to the government because God is my king." Your king has just instructed you to submit to the governing authorities. This is God's word, isn't it? It also means that you shouldn't put your ultimate hope in a certain political party or politician, nor should you lose all hope when a certain political party or politician gains control of the government, because none of those politicians or parties have ultimate authority. We should keep this in mind as midterms come up, should we not? God governs the governments. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that he is and always will be in ultimate control. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, Daniel declared, "May the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he establishes kings. He gives wisdom, his wisdom, to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." And in John 19, verse 11, when Jesus is sitting in Pontius Pilate's quarters, after the Roman governor Pontius Pilate claimed to have authority to release Jesus or to crucify him, Jesus looked at him and said, "You would have no authority at all if it were not given to you from above." Here, Paul reminds his readers and us that all earthly authority, all earthly authority is established by God. That is why we must submit to governing authorities, because when we submit to their authority, we are ultimately submitting to the God who instituted their authority. And in verse 2, Paul doubles down and he says that there are consequences when we don't submit. Look at verse 2 with me. "So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves." Again, Paul is not talking about the exceptions here. He's not talking about the exceptions when resistance is warranted, and there are times when it is, right? We just talked about those. He's talking about the consequences for resistance when submission is warranted and resistance is not. When you resist what God has established, you are resisting God, and those who resist God will bring judgment on themselves. This is what he says. That could be in the form of earthly punishment by earthly authorities, or it could be in the form of eternal punishment by the eternal authority, the ultimate authority, God himself. As Daniel said, wisdom and power belong to God, and in his wisdom and power, sometimes God establishes governing authorities in order to bring blessing on people. And sometimes in his wisdom and power, God establishes governing authorities in order to bring judgment on people or to test them with a trial. We shouldn't presume to know all of God's reasons for granting authority to someone, but we should trust God even when that someone takes that authority for granted and abuses it. Our posture, our general posture as followers of Christ, citizens of heaven, living on as citizens on earth, should be one of submission, general submission to the earthly authority in our lives because of our total submission to the one who's in ultimate authority. God is neither the author nor the endorser of evil, but in his wisdom and power, he uses even governing authorities to carry out his sovereign plans. Isn't the cross of Christ proof of this? Isn't the cross of Christ proof of this? In Acts 2:23, Peter said that the Jews in Jerusalem used lawless people to nail Jesus to the cross and kill him. He's talking about authorities there, Jewish and Roman authorities. But Jesus, Peter says, was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge. And in 1 Peter 2:23, Peter said, when Jesus was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Why? Because he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. So like our Lord, we too must entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly and remember that nobody has any authority at all except for what they've been granted from heaven, from the one who has ultimate authority that hasn't been given to them from above. That is what Paul said, or Jesus said, and that's true today. But if you haven't entrusted yourself to the one who judges justly, then you have greater things to be concerned about this morning than whether or not earthly authorities are governing justly. Paul makes it clear here, the one who resists the authorities that God has instituted is resisting God himself. But did you know that it's also possible to submit to the earthly authorities and still rebel against the heavenly one? That you can go through life living as quote unquote a good person, as a rule follower, and yet completely rejecting the one who created you? Either way, if you rebel against God, you will bring judgment on yourself. The Bible's very clear on this. In Acts 17, verses 30 through 31, Paul tells a bunch of philosophers in Athens, he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising that man from the dead. You know who that man is? The God-man, Jesus Christ, who is Lord, the Lord of glory, who sits on the throne right now. And in Romans 14:9, Paul says, Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the living and the dead, aka everybody. You see, the gospel is unashamedly political. It declares that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the righteous judge of the living and the dead. He is Lord over you, whether you want him to be or not. That is the reality. Submitting to earthly authorities will not help you in the end if you continue to rebel against the kingdom of heaven and the King of heaven. You must obey God's command. What did Paul say? He commands everyone everywhere to repent. You must obey God's command to repent, and that is to turn away from your sin and to entrust yourself to the kingship of Jesus. But listen to me, Jesus is the most trustworthy king ever. You know why? One, because he's God. And two, because even though he is the God of all creation, he willingly stepped off of his rightful throne in order to clothe himself in humanity and come into the world that he created so that he could die on a cross in the place of sinners who rebelled against his kingship. You see, the King of Glory came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Isn't that king worthy of your trust? Isn't that king worthy of your allegiance? That king got the Father's approval. God the Father gave full approval to God the Son and his sacrifice, and he proved that by raising Jesus from the dead and giving him his throne back. That's where he's at right now. And now the risen Jesus rules once again as Lord of all. He is the Lord of glory. He is the King of all things. The question for you this morning is not whether or not the governing authorities around you are good or bad. The question for you this morning is whether or not you're going to obey the ultimate authority. Whether or not you're going to submit to King Jesus. Are you going to obey God and submit to the lordship of Jesus this morning? Why not do that? Talk to God. Confess that you've been living in rebellion against his authority. He's a merciful king. He's a kind king. He's a gracious king. Ask him to forgive you through Jesus and trust that Jesus' righteous life, his sacrificial death, his victorious kingly resurrection are all that are necessary to reconcile you to God. And the one who has ultimate authority will declare you forgiven forever and righteous forever, one with the king. How about that? For those of us who have submitted to the lordship of Christ, it's important for us to remember that after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended to the throne of heaven and he sits at God's right hand, far above every ruler and authority, every power and dominion and every title given, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And God subjected everything under Jesus's feet and appointed him as head over everything for what? For the church, for us. That means that Jesus is currently governing all things for the good of his people on our behalf. We heard in Romans 8 that he sits at God's right hand and intercedes for us, right? He's working for our good. God the Father has delegated that authority to the Son. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. And he's exercising that authority for our good. When we apply that gospel reality to our lives, it helps us submit to earthly authorities, because even when they don't realize it, we know that they are governed by the God of glory. God governs the governments. And even though the nations rage and the kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and his anointed one, as Psalm 2 says, we can trust that the God who governs the governments will bring judgment on even the governing authorities who oppose his command. Listen to how Psalm 2 ends in verses 10 through 12. So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry, and you will perish in your rebellion, for his anger may ignite at any moment. All who take refuge in him are happy. So, we who take refuge in the Son, we should submit to the governing authorities, because the God of glory governs the governments, and we should trust him to do so. We should also submit to the governing authorities because God has instituted governments for our good. Look at verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Do what is good and you will have its approval, for it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Again, It's easy for us to read this and immediately point to all the ways that governments have become corrupt and abused their power across local and state and national levels. But again, Paul is not primarily concerned with the exceptions to the rule here. Paul is primarily concerned with the rule. He's describing how governing authorities should function, even if they don't always actually function that way. God has given governments the job of promoting what is good and punishing what is evil. To detest evil, to cling to what is good, to not be conquered by evil, but to conquer evil with good. Twice here, it says that the government is God's servant. And again, that's true whether the governments realize it or not. The government serves God by approving good and avenging bad. By approving good conduct and avenging bad conduct. Therefore, those who do what is good have no reason to be afraid of the one in authority, but those who do what is wrong have every reason to be afraid because God has given his servant a sword. That means that God has granted the government the authority to use appropriate force to maintain order and enforce just laws. Now, did you hear what I said? Appropriate force. To maintain order and enforce just laws. Governments only fulfill their God-given job description when they promote what is good and they punish what is evil. No government does this perfectly. We know this, right? And many of them promote what is evil and punish what is good. But again, we must not let our political context dictate the truth of God's word. We must let the truth of God's word instruct our political context and test whether or not the government is doing its God-given job. We also need to remember that God has not given the power of the sword to the church. Remember what Paul said back in verse 19 of chapter 12? Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. Here, Paul says that the government is God's servant for our good, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who does wrong. God prohibits us from avenging ourselves because he's given that job to the government to do on our behalf. One of the ways that we leave room for God's wrath is by letting the governing authorities punish wrongdoing instead of taking justice into our own hands. And when the governing authorities fail to punish wrong, that still doesn't give us license to take the sword out of their hands and start swinging it ourselves. We have a different sword, don't we? The word of God, which means we don't have to remain silent either. Paul didn't remain silent when the magistrates unjustly imprisoned him and Silas when they tried to quietly release them. So as American citizens, we have all these constitutional rights, right? We have a constitutional right to hold our governments accountable to do their God-given job of promoting what is good and punishing what is evil. We should call legislators to pass just laws. We should call executives to enforce just laws. We should call judges to uphold just laws and overturn unjust laws. And when they don't do that, we have non-sword-wielding options to hold them accountable. We do that by exercising our right to vote, by lobbying for what is good and lobbying against what is evil, by taking legal action through the courts, by running for office ourselves, and by peacefully protesting. Peacefully protesting. Peaceful is the key word there, right? We can't forget Paul's words back in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 12. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, right? God has also given the church the job of proclaiming the gospel and calling everyone everywhere, all people everywhere, to repent and submit to Jesus' lordship, to repent of their sin and submit to the lordship of Christ. We can then and should do that to the governing authorities since they fall under the category of all people everywhere, right? Paul did that with Governor Felix, with Governor Festus, with King Agrippa in Acts 24 through 26. And he was on his way. He planned to stand before Caesar himself and proclaim the gospel to him. And this was all while Paul was wrongfully imprisoned, by the way. He was a victim of injustice, and yet he was submitting in all those ways. And yet not staying silent either. We must remember that because God governs the governments, ultimately those governing authorities will one day have to stand before God and give an account of how they have used their God-given authority. And if they do wrong, they should be afraid, because God does not wield the sword for no reason. Vengeance is mine, he says. I will repay. God is a God of justice. There is no wrong that will be left wrong, that he will not correct and punish. He either does that on his own son at the cross, or he will do it on you on the day of judgment if you have rebelled against him and continue in rebellion. That's it. Those are the only two options. We as followers of Christ are also accountable to God for how we respond to the governing authorities that he institutes. Paul calls Christians here to do what is good. If we do, we should have the government's approval. Should have the government's approval. But even when the government is failing to fulfill its God-given role and doesn't approve of what is good, we must remember that we still have God's approval. Why? Because we are fulfilling our God-given role as followers of Christ. Now, our salvation is not dependent on good conduct. We know this, that this would undo everything else Paul said in Romans if that were the case. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus and not by our works, but good conduct should result from our salvation, should it not? And part of that good conduct is to submit to the governing authorities, because God has instituted those governing authorities for our good. He's instituted governments for our good. We should also submit to governing authorities because God has given us governing consciences. Look at verse 5 with me. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. We don't just submit to governing authorities in order to avoid punishment, right? We also submit to governing authorities because we know it's the right thing to do. We know that this is a command in God's word. We know this is a command from God through Paul. And we know that we ought to obey God. Why? Because he's wise. And he's right. And he's good. And he's just. And because he's the ultimate authority. And Psalm 119:68 tells us that he is good. And he does what is good. And then you know how it ends? Teach me your ways. Teach me your commands. Teach me your statutes. You know what one of his commands is? Let everyone obey. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, which means it's a good command. God has given us governing consciences. We know what is right and what is wrong. And when we view God's command rightly, we will view the governing authorities rightly. And when we view the governing authorities rightly, we will respond rightly to those governing authorities in order to maintain a clear conscience. Look at how Paul encourages his readers to respond in verses 6 and 7. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. Paul says that because the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to the tasks of promoting what is good and punishing what is wrong, we should support them in their work by paying taxes and paying respect. And once again, it's tempting to immediately bristle at this and point to all the ways that those in authority misuse and abuse their government spending, and then point to all the reasons why they don't deserve respect. But once again, Paul is not primarily concerned with the exceptions to the rule. He is primarily concerned with the rule. His instructions here echo Jesus' instructions in Matthew chapter 22, verse 21. There, Jesus says, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give to God the things that are God's. In Paul's day, Emperor Nero imposed some pretty unjust taxes. And yet here, Paul tells the Christians in Rome to pay them. Now, if we're honest, I think we might admit that it would be easier for us to throw some money at some governmental things that we would rather not throw money at than to pay respect to those that we think don't deserve it. But we must not be wise in our own estimation, lest we forget Paul's words in Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Or heaven forbid we forget Jesus' words in Luke 6:27-28. But I say to you, this is the King of Glory speaking. But I say to you, listen, love your enemies. Do what is good. Didn't Paul just say that? Do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. One of the ways that we can and ought to pay respect to those we owe respect and honor to those we owe honor is to pray for them. We should pray that they would turn from their sins, that they would trust in Christ as their Lord. We should pray that they would use their God-given authority to promote good and punish evil. We should pray that they would serve the Lord in that position for his glory and our good, that they would use that as a platform to make King Jesus known. We should also commend them whenever they do promote good and punish evil. And we should offer correction wherever they get those things backwards. But we should speak the truth in love, because that's what our King commands. And that means, listen, that we should share the gospel with them too. Did you know that it's disrespectful and unloving to withhold that from them? If in your mind you're thinking they're just gonna get what they deserve, you might wanna go read Matthew 18 and the parable of the unforgiving debtor or the unforgiving servant. What do we have from the Lord? What do we deserve from the Lord but wrath? And what do we get instead? We get mercy. We get grace. We get salvation. We get freedom. We have not earned it one bit. The King of Heaven has freely bestowed it on us. Don't you want that for those in governing authority as well? God has given us governing consciences. We know that submitting to God-given authority is right, and we should seek to do so, even when it is difficult to do so, because we know that God has commanded us to do so. As one theologian puts it, so as a devoted follower of Jesus, I will say yes to obeying the government and paying taxes to Caesar, but I will say no to disobeying the word of God and worshiping a man or institution. Independence Day for the Christian is not marked by a flag. No, our Independence Day is Easter, marked by a cross and an empty tomb. How should citizens of heaven live as citizens on earth? Well, the command is clear. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities. As citizens of heaven, we should be model citizens in this great country in which we live. We should be examples of how the gospel transforms our lives and leads us to declare not independence, but dependence upon the King of Glory, King Jesus, as we seek to submit willingly and joyfully, not begrudgingly, to the governing authorities on earth, who, by the way, will one day have to give that authority back. And we can do that because the King has placed his Holy Spirit in us to help us ultimately submit to him. So let us submit to the governing authorities, because God governs the governments, because God has instituted the governments for our good, and because God has given us governing consciences. We know it's right. As we prepare to celebrate 250 years of independence as a nation, let's give ourselves gladly in submission to its governing authorities in accordance with God's command, as we continue to declare eternal dependence upon our King who rules over every nation. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instructions that you've given us here. Lord, we confess that there are times we just don't even want to obey it. Father, help us. We confess that we need that grace even to realize that we need grace. And so help us, we ask. Father, we do pray for our governing authorities that they would promote what is good and punish what is evil as your servants. Father, we pray that you would help us as your family, your kingdom of priests, the people of God, to live in a way that promotes life and godliness here, that magnifies King Jesus, that proclaims the gospel. Lord, as Paul said, that we would live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to live not only as kingdom citizens, but as model citizens here on earth. For your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.